Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your grace and your mercy. Thankful for the privilege of gathering together to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind cannot comprehend anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. It reads in the 1984 edition of the NIV. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." Now, Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6, really is a narrative of how God gave a specific message to Israel through Moses. Now, Moses went up to Mount Sinai, where God communicated to him regarding a specific promise that he was to deliver to Israel. Hence, we can assert that this section really may be summarized as God, through Moses, promised Israel of a unique status with him that is conditioned on their obedience to him. Thus, then, the section consists of a preface to the message that preface is given in verse 3. Now, this is followed by a promise of a unique status to Israel that is conditioned or that is conditional, described in verses 4 to the first sentence of verse 6. Then, of course, the section ends then with a concluding statement from God to Moses in the second sentence of verse 6. So the promise given in this section is directed to Israel as God's covenant people. So we can apply it to the church of Christ, because the church consists of people who are in a new covenant relationship with God. However, the church again consists of individual members of the body of Christ, that is, believers. Therefore, we will tell out the message then of this section to the individual believer. We mean that although the message of this section should rightfully be applied to the church, but because the church consists of individual members, it is appropriate to apply the message of this section to individual believers. And you see, there is a possibility that if we give the message as applicable to the church, that some of us will not recognize that the message is for us as individuals. To avoid such misunderstanding, it is necessary to personalize the message to each member of the body of Christ. Consequently, the message of this section that I believe the Holy Spirit wants me to convey to you as a member of the Church of Christ is a very simple one. It is this: enjoyment of unique or favored status with God requires obedience to His word. Again, enjoyment of a unique or favored status with God requires obedience to His word. Now, this message requires at least two responsibilities that you should carry out as a believer. A first responsibility is that you should recognize that God has delivered His message to you in the scripture through human authors, as He did through Moses to Israel. In other words, the passage we're dealing with, God delivered specific message to Israel, but through Moses. And so in application, we have that responsibility to recognize that God has His message for you in the scripture, as He did for Israel through Moses. Now, so God's message delivered to Israel through Moses began with an implied invitation by God to Moses to come up to Mount Sinai. This implication, or this implied invitation, is really given in that first clause of Exodus 19 verse 3, when it says, "Then Moses went up to God." Now the clause, "Then Moses went up to God," implies that Moses going up to the Mount Sinai is the next significant event that occurred following Israel's encampment in the desert of Sinai. Now we say this because of the word "then" that begins the clause. Now true, we are not always certain of how the translators of our English versions use the word to begin a sentence in the Old Testament scripture, since the word "then" may mean "at that time," or "next," or "therefore." That notwithstanding, the word "then" of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew particle that is often translated "and" in our English versions. However, the Hebrew particle no doubt has several other usages. In our passage, it is used either to indicate that what is described in verse 3 follows sequentially to the arrival of Israel to the desert of Sinai. So then, it may be translated something like "and then," or that what follows is a continuation of the narrative of the events of Israel's movement from Rephidim to the desert of Sinai, in which case it may be translated "and" or left untranslated. Now it is probably the case that the Holy Spirit wants us to understand the Hebrew particle as both conveying sequence of events and a shift to another topic that is related to Israel's travels as they progress towards the land of Canaan. So anyway, we are informed that Moses' movement in the sentence of Exodus 19 verse 3 again says, Moses went up to God. Now that expression "went up" is really translated from a Hebrew word that no doubt means to go up or to ascend. It is in the sense of to ascend that the word is used to describe Jacob's dream about angels as they were making movement in his dream between heaven and earth, according to Genesis chapter 28 verse 12. Genesis. Hold on to Genesis. Genesis chapter 28, verse 2, I've read. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with a staff reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending. That's a Hebrew word. Ascending and descending on it. Now the word may mean to sacrifice or to offer something, as the word is used in God's instruction to Abraham regarding the sacrificing of his unique son, Isaac, as stated in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. It is, then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, that really means a unique son, not only your unique son, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Now the meaning to go up though applies in different ways. The word may mean to go up to God. So going up to God could refer to a pilgrimage, as that required of Israelite three times a year, as stated in Exodus chapter 34, verse 24. Exodus chapter 34. Verse 24. It is, I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your territory, and no one will covet your land when you go up three times each year to appear before the Lord your God. That's the kind of pilgrimage they were to make to the tabernacle or the temple. So going up could refer to worshiping God. Now thus, it is a word that is used to describe three men going to Bethel to offer sacrifices to God, which Prophet Samuel told Saul will meet him after he had privately anointed him the king of Israel, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 10 verse 3. This is one of the signs that will tell Saul that yes, God has actually chosen him to be a king, and the prophet is going to tell him some of the things that he's going to encounter to prove this point. It is, then you will go from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel. That's just going to worship. So going up here means going to worship. Going up to God at Bethel, we'll meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. Of course, later on he tells them they're going to give you a gift, you better accept it. Those are signs that yes, God has chosen you as the king of Israel. Now in our passage of Exodus 19 verse 3, the word really means to go up, that is to travel from a location, a lower location, to a higher one, or lower elevation to a higher elevation. Hence Moses went up though to meet with God as in that sentence when he said the passage was starting, verse 3 of Exodus 19, again it says, Moses went up to God. Now the word God here is interesting because it's translated from a Hebrew word, Elohim, often translated God. But it has several other meanings, that word Elohim. The word may mean mighty, mighty, as it is used to describe Abraham by the Hittites, as recorded in Genesis chapter 23, verse 6. Genesis chapter 23, verse 6. It is, Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. That's why to bury Sarah after she passed away. So here, that phrase, a mighty prince, is more literally from the Hebrew, a prince of God, a prince of God. But it really means here, a mighty man, and that's how they translated mighty prince. Now, the word, of course, the Hebrew word Elohim, may mean gods, gods that pagans worship, as it is used for what the Egyptians worshipped according to the judgment that God promised in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. It is, on that same night, this is, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord, all the gods of Egypt. So that's a Hebrew word, Elohim, and by now you know that there are supernatural beings God created called gods. And there are some of them are in charge of the nations. And they fight with each other, as we say, struggle for power, so to say. And I've explained it many times that when we see two nations going at it, with each other, usually because those gods are fighting with each other in terms of power struggle. Anyway, the Hebrew word may also mean judge. As an official or one who presides over a court session, or this with an arbitration, as the word is used in Exodus chapter 22. Verse 8. Exodus chapter 22, verse 8. It is, but if the thief is not found, the owner of the house must appear before the judges to determine whether he has laid his hand on the other man's property. Now, of course, here in some English versions, actually, instead of the word the judges, they say God, before God. Now, this is because it takes the word Elohim simply to mean God almost everywhere. So, this of course is a situation where mostly somebody leaves something in your care and it got turns out missing. You're still responsible. So the only way to prove that you have nothing to do with it is to appear before judges who must determine whether you were negligent or not. Anyway, the word Elohim may also mean spirit, in the sense of human spirit that makes an appearance from the abode of the dead prior to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because we know when he resurrected, he emptied Hades, where all the believers were, he took them with him. But prior to that, all believers who died went to a place, Hades, where they remained. And there is where God did something unusual with Prophet Samuel. And that is a case of a woman who is a medium. And somehow she interacts with the dead, as it was known at that point. But sometimes it was just a deception. But for the first time, God stunned her with actual appearance of somebody from the dead. And that was the case with Samuel, recorded when Saul was desperate for answers to the battle he was facing. Went to the prophets, no answer, nothing. He said, God has abandoned me. So what did he do? He turned to the medium, those he kicked out of Israel when he was spiritually sound, which is what usually happens. When you start returning to the things you rejected based on a spiritual level, you know that something is wrong with you spiritually. So here, Saul begins to go back to what he rejected, and that is medium. And that is what is reported for us in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 13. For Samuel, chapter 28, verse 13. It reads, the king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a spirit coming up out of the ground." That's something unusual. That has never happened to her for sure. That's why she was stunned, passed away, so to say. Now that sentence, "I see a spirit," is more literally from the Hebrew, "I see gods," because the word uses Elohim, plural. So you say, I see gods, implying that the underworld spirits are in view. But really, Saul understood the plural gods here in a singular sense of referring to a singular being, and hence a reference to the spirit of Samuel. So that we can see that the word Elohim actually can be used in different ways. In any case, in our passage though, of Exodus 19 verse 3, the word really has a sense of God, the God of Israel, that is a supernatural being who originated and rules over the universe. Now the sentence of Exodus 19 verse 3 we're looking at, when it says Moses went up to God, implies that there is an information, or some information, that Moses at this point did not give us, probably because the context could help us to fill the missing information, the context of the Bible, what he wrote. Now, the missing information concerns God's invitation to Moses to come up to Mount Sinai. We don't have the invitation. Now, we contend that although there's really no direct statement of God inviting Moses to come up to Mount Sinai, but that is what actually happened. He must have given an invitation. And that's what we're going to be arguing in our study here. In effect, Moses would not have gone, would not on his own decided to go up to Mount Sinai if God had not issued him an invitation to come to the mountain to meet with him in the first place anyway. Although it is possible that in subsequent visits to this mountain that Moses could possibly have done so based on facts that God had invited him the first time. In other words, that subsequent visit to that mountain is possible he went uninvited. But that's unlikely. For one thing though, the issue is how could Moses know where to go? If there's no instruction from Yahweh to him, how will he know where to go? Because God, who is omnipresent everywhere, so where will he go particularly? So the context of Exodus proves the point that Moses could not have really gone up to Mount Sinai without the invitation from God. Now, before Israel confirmed their covenant with Yahweh, he invited Moses, Aaron, and his two sons, and the 70 elders to come up to him to worship, with a limitation placed on others, as described in Exodus chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. And hold on to that chapter. Exodus chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. It is, then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord. Now the Lord here is really the word Yahweh. You and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people must not come up with him. So this is clearly a clear instruction that tells us Moses was invited. Now the Yahweh also invited Moses to come to Mount Sinai to receive the commandment that God wrote on the tablets of stone, according to say in that Exodus 24, look at verse 12. Exodus 24, verse 12. It is, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands I have written for their instruction. Now see, after Moses broke, because he did come down with it, and to his surprise, as he was coming down, Israel was involved in idolatry, and he broke the tablets. So after Moses broke the tablets of the commandments, God gave him, because really he was angry with Israel for their idolatry. God invited him back to the mountain so that a replacement will be made. So this invitation, again, is stated in Exodus chapter 34, verse 2. Exodus chapter 34, verse 2. So it reads, "Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain." And that's where so the Lord will replace the tablet that he broke. Now, so these examples then that we have cited indicate that Moses went to Mount Sinai at God's invitation. Therefore, it is inconceivable that he would have gone to Mount Sinai soon after Israel arrived at the desert of Sinai if Yahweh had not invited him. In other words, what I'm saying, he didn't go there on his own. So something is missing that wasn't provided. All we know is that there he was. He didn't give us the detail of how he got there, so to say. Of course, the rest of what is recorded in Exodus 19 verse 3 though implies that God invited Moses to the mountain, as we note, at the appropriate time. The point really that we have made, that Moses did not on his own decided to go to Mount Sinai, has an important application in human's relationship with God. No one comes to God in such a way as to have a relationship with him based on the individual's initiative. Doesn't happen. In other words, we contend that no one comes to salvation unless God calls that person to himself. Now that's something that you have to wonder. And if you understand this, it helps you in a lot of things. Now, I have to say, personally, there are some few people in this congregation that I have been so concerned about them, whether they are saved or not. I mean, they come regularly, there's no doubt about it, but it's just something about whether they are saved or not. And the thing that keeps me from being too concerned about that is just the fact that if those individuals are of the elect and they are not yet saved, they will eventually be saved. Or unless God planted them here just for a purpose, just like we saw on Sunday. He planted Judas Iscariot, so he showed up. But he wasn't really saved. But there, a lot of people say, "Yeah, I'm saved." No, you can claim all you want. Somebody can ask, "Are you saved?" You say, yes, I am. That doesn't necessarily mean that you are. It's easy to say that. But in the end, or we come back to this reality that God must call a person for the person to be saved. So no matter how concerned you may be about another person, there's not a thing in the world you can do. Other than pray, of course, pray that the Lord will open their eyes. But more so though, it's really that person is of the elect. Because that's the ground by which this goes on. So it is important that we emphasize that fact that no one comes to God in such a way as to have relationship with him based on the individual's initiative. So we contend again that no one comes to salvation unless God calls that person to himself. So sometimes we think about it. Abraham did not come to God of his own accord. Abraham didn't wake up one day in idolatry with his father and so on and say, "Okay, I'm going to be a believer in the Lord as he was revealed to him." That didn't happen. God called him, as stated in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Here is, the Lord has said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. God called him. God reached out to him, without which Abraham wouldn't be what he turned out to be. Now, Moses himself did not come to God on his own. God called him, as indicated in Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. Exodus chapter 3, verse 4 reads, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. So God reached out to him. The Lord Jesus made this point that no one comes to God uninvited by him in what is recorded in John chapter 6, verse 44. John 6, verse 44. John chapter 6, and hold on to John, so it's that chapter 6, because I'm going to pick a one more verse or so from that place. John chapter 6, verse 44 reads, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, similar truth is conveyed in the same John chapter 6, look at verse 65. John chapter 6, verse 65. It is, he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. So by the way then, only those who are of the elect that are enabled to believe in Christ, since they are the individuals the Lord Jesus indicated the Father had given to him, as we read still in that John chapter 6, look at verse 37. John 6, verse 37. John chapter 6, verse 37 reads, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Because the way it's written here, it just seems like he's a present, and now it is really something that already had finished. It's already happened. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. That's the Father will draw the person, therefore the Son will accept the person. Now, although we have focus on salvation, but the principle that no one comes to God without invitation applies also to the communication of God's word. No one is truly a pastor or a teacher of the word of God unless God calls such a person, as implied then in the gift of teaching and pastoring. Now, there are certainly many who are what I call pretenders regarding the communication of God's word because they have not been called to the ministry of the word of God by God himself. They became pastors as people choose a professional career. In other words, they go through school, go to seminary, whatever seminary they go to, and get ordained. That doesn't necessarily mean that God chose them. This is a profession. And there are many, many today who are, I believe, that way. And if you think, is look at the state of the local churches. Where, whether pastors are teaching or not, you have to decide that. Anyway, be that as it may, the result, though, of Moses going up to Mount Sinai is God's communication to him, as we read in the next clause of Exodus 19, verse 3. Again, where we're studying Exodus 19, verse 3, he reads, "And the Lord called to him from the mountain." The Lord called to him from the mountain. Now, the idea of result is first introduced by the first word of this clause. That is, the word "and" tells us we're dealing with result. That is because the word "and" is translated from a Hebrew particle. We stated previously, is often translated "and" in our English versions. Now, in the clause that we are considering, it is used to indicate that what is stated resulted from Moses obeying God's word or implied instruction to come up to the mountain. Although, as we have stated, the instruction was not explicitly given. So, when you say "and Moses," that means so or as a result. Something had happened. That's not reported. And that we've argued that it is that God invited him up to the mountain. And as a result, Moses went, and this is the result of that invitation. Doesn't, again, the Hebrew particle could really be translated so to indicate result, although none of the English versions I consulted reflected this interpretation. Now, another indicator of result is God's communication to Moses, as really in the sentence of Exodus 19, verse 3, again it says, "And the Lord called to him from the mountain and said." Now, the word "Lord" confirms that the word "God" in the preceding sentence of Exodus 19:3, when it says Moses went up to God, that word "God" refers to the God of Israel. Now, this is because the word "Lord," all in cap in the NIV and most of our English versions, is really translated from what's called, known as sometimes as, the sacred tetragrammaton. Four letter words in the Hebrew. It's called sacred tetragrammaton. And that, if we put those words together, it means YHWH. I mean, that's just, if we put it in the English. But that word, we normally would translate it Yahweh. And that's, some of you may have noted, at least one person had observed that to me and said, "Well, I noted you now using the word Yahweh." I say, "Yes. The reason is, you learn things, you change." Unfortunately, some of us learn things, we still go back to the same old thing that we do. It's through our study and so forth, I recognize, and study and other things, that really the word "Lord" translated should not really be translated, because that's a personal name. It shouldn't be translated, it should just be left that way. Yahweh. That's the closest that we can do in English. It's a Yahweh. And that's why I use it, at least since then, many places where you see those capital L-O-L-D, Lord, I use the word Yahweh in my explanation. So that's the issue. So the Sacred Tetragrammaton is a proper name that God of Israel gave to the Israelites through Moses for identifying it is his personal name. Because he said, this is my name. And so this word, therefore then, the word Yahweh, conveys the unique relationship of God to to the people of Israel. Now that aside, the sentence that we are considering reads, the Lord called to him from the mountain and said. Now the word called has the implication that Moses did not come to the mountain uninvited by God. That's what called. See, the word call is translated from a Hebrew word with a basic meaning of to draw attention to oneself by the audible use of one's voice in order to establish contact with someone else. Thus, it may mean to call or to shout, as it is used in Elijah's taunting the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 27. Here, of course, the prophet, knowing fully well that he was right about the truth, who is the actual God, or the who is the supreme creator, he knew clearly that's who he worshipped, because he has personal relationship with him. And so when all these false prophets, he didn't really have to fight them per se, although eventually he ordered the execution, but he was sure that they were wasting their time. And so he taunted them. And this is what we have here. After they were given the opportunity, call on your God. If he answered, we know he's God. So here Elijah comes in. He said, at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder. That was a Hebrew word. He said, shout louder. He said, surely he's a God. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. But you can see all it is, he was just laughing at them because he knew they were doing something that means nothing. That's really your attitude when you know, see people, you know they are doing something that means nothing as far as the word of God is concerned. You don't get angry as such, but you just look at them with, you know, a pity on one side and laugh it off in another way. Though it's sad, but you just recognize that. Now the Hebrew word, of course, may mean to invite someone to eat, as it is used to describe those who attended the sacrificial meal in the time of Prophet Samuel, mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 13. 1 Samuel chapter 9 verse 13. In other words, the Hebrew word kara, that means to call, can mean to invite someone to eat. So here it's used. As soon as you enter the town, you will find him, that's find Samuel here, before he goes up to the high place to eat. The people will not begin eating until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited, that's a Hebrew word, those who are invited will eat. Go up now. You should find him about this time. Again, the clause who are invited is literally who are called. invited. Now the Hebrew word actually may mean to summon, before a court. As that's the way the word is used by Job to imagine what it will be like if he called God to appear in a lawsuit, as described in Job chapter 9, verse 16. Job 9 verse 16. It reads, "Even if I summon him and he responded, I do not believe he will give me a hearing." Because all this is what we call a, he talked because he has not, God has not made himself reveal himself in a certain way to Job, and when he actually did, he said too much. But in any way, here it means to summon. In our passage, though, of Exodus 19, verse 3, really the word has that sense of to call out. So this meaning then suggests that when Yahweh called out to Moses, that he then realized that he has reached the point where God wanted him to come. Hence, Moses must have been invited in the first place to arrive to the location from where God spoke to him. Now, the location that Moses was when Yahweh called out to him is given in the phrase that we're studying, Exodus 19, verse 3, it says, "from the mountain." Now, that phrase, The mountain refers to Mount Sinai. Now this we know because of the location of Israel at this time, or at the time Moses went up to the mountain. Israel was in the desert of Sinai when God invited Moses to come up to the mountain. Therefore, it makes sense that the mountain in view here in our passage is associated with Sinai. Furthermore, we have noted previously that when God invited Moses to the mountain, it was to Mount Sinai, as implied in the passage that we have already seen, and I'm going to read it. I'm not reading it, but it's Exodus 34, verse 2. Anyway, the fact is that it was to Mount Sinai that Yahweh invited Moses to come up so he would communicate his message to Israel through him. Now, once Yahweh got Moses' attention by calling out to him, he conveyed to him that he has a message for him to deliver to the Israelites, as we read in the last sentence of Exodus 19, verse 3. It says, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel." See, Yahweh ensure that Moses knew for certain that the message was for the Israelites and that the message was to be made clear to them. Now this is conveyed by the words in the first part of the sentence that are made more certain or explained by the words used in the second part of the sentence. So in the first part of the sentence, the responsibility assigned to Moses is given in the verbal phrase when he said, to say. That's the word used to indicate that, yes, God is communicating to him. Actually, the word is translated from a Hebrew word that has several meanings. For example, the word may mean something like to tell, as it was used in the instruction of Abraham to the wife Sarah to declare that she is his sister in Genesis chapter 12, verse 13. If he say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Now, though the word may mean something like promise and so forth, but here, though, in our passage, it really means simply to say, that is to express. So, in the second part of the last sentence of our verse, Moses' responsibility then is given in that phrase, to tell. To tell. Now the word to tell is translated from a Hebrew word that no doubt means to tell or to announce something. However, the word can also mean to declare, or the word may mean to explain. To explain. As in Samson's answer to the wife's request to provide the solution to the riddle he gave to the Philistines, as we read in Judges chapter 14, verse 16. Judges chapter 14, verse 16. The Hebrew word that means to tell here is used really in the sense of to explain. Because here it says, then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, "You hate me. You don't really love me. You have given me my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. I haven't even explained." That's our Hebrew word. Now it's trying to explain. "I haven't even explained it to my father or mother," he replied. "So why should I explain it to you?" Now, this kind of passage is one of the things that, in my judgment, I tell men, be sure that you are actually one who definitely loves your wife by your action. Not what you say, your action. And now, why this is why it's important, because there will come a time when you will say no to something she wants, and she stand throwing fit like this woman here, tell you, "Yeah, you don't really love me. If you did, you would do this." You just smile and hold your head and ignore her, because you have consistently shown to her your love. It's not, I don't say, you know, you can talk all you want, that doesn't mean anything. Show it. If you've done that, then you'll be able to weather through this kind of thing, the barrage that this woman threw at Samson, and of course, he caved in. Anyway, in our passage of Exodus 19, verse 3, the word really means to tell, that is to let something be known with the implication of to expound. Hence, while the first part of the sentence that we're considering spell out Moses' responsibility of conveying God's message to Israel, the second part of the sentence lets Moses know that he was required to expound the message God gave him to deliver to Israel. Thus, it is a reminder that those who communicate God's message that is already in the scripture have the responsibility of expounding it. Because he received a message, God expects him to go and expound it. It's not just telling, expound it, explain it. So that is why, you know, and of course, expanding the word is very difficult, because it takes a lot of things for that to take place. And many people don't want to go through all that. And many people don't want to listen through all that too. And therefore, it is very difficult these days to have what is truly called expository teaching. Now, we are certain, though, that the second part of the last sentence of Exodus 19, verse 3, is an explanation of the first. This is further supported by the phrase used. In the first part of the sentence, the phrase, the house of Jacob, is used, while in the second part of the sentence, you have the phrase, the people of Israel. Now, that phrase, house of Jacob, refers to persons that belong to Jacob's family or his descendants. So, some English version, I think 2011, use descendants instead of family. And, of course, Jacob's name is Israel. So that Yahweh explained that his message was for the Israelites. Furthermore, the word "and" used in the second part of the sentence, when it says, "and what you are to tell the people of Israel," is translated from the same Hebrew particle that we said is often translated "and," but here it means it's used as a marker of explanation, which means "that is what you are to tell them." That is. So it's probably then in this sense that it is usually in this last part of the sentence. So this being the case, the second part of the last sentence of verse 3 explains the first part of the sentence because of that word "and." Anyhow, because Yahweh communicated to Moses the message he was to convey to Israel, that is also written down for us to study today. We should be confident that the word of God in our scripture is given to us to study. What is in the Bible, you should be confident it is God's word. Now, your attitude towards it depends on what you really believe. If you don't think it's from God, you have a very low view of it. But if you believe it is from God, then you must have a high view. And you don't play with it, you take it quite seriously. Therefore, we have the responsibility then of accepting what is in the scripture as what God wants us to hear. So in effect then, we remind you of the first responsibility that you have from this passage that we are studying, which again is, your responsibility is this. You should recognize that God has delivered his message to you in the scripture through human authors, as he did through Moses to Israel. He spoke to Moses, was related to Israel. Now we have what God wants us to hear all written down for us in the scripture. Now, this responsibility is what you and I have to take seriously because of the actual message of the section, which is that enjoyment of unique or favored status with God requires obedience to the word of God. Everyone wants to think that he or she is unique with God. The way you ensure that is by being obedient to his word. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have studied so that we first take your word seriously and recognize that it is important that we value it and spend our time, dedicate our time in order to study and know what you have to tell us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.